Well, good morning, Riverdale.
Good morning.
It is a privilege to be back with you for a second time. I am so grateful to be able to bring you the message today. Thankful for Kyle to allow me this opportunity. Before we begin, I want to cover a couple of announcements. We have a lot going on in LifePoint. This is a busy time of year for us. It's as we lead into Christmas. I'm going to grab this table back here so I have something. Hey, will you do me a favor and grab that? Sorry. The logistics of not being here all the time, I apologize. But coming up, so Fall Festival is right around the corner. October 23rd from 4 to 7 is when it's being hosted at your campus as well as all of our other individual campuses. We need signups. So here at Riverdale, Austin has expressed that you guys have a sign-up genius to sign up for that, to be a part of that. And please, if you can, if you want to, if you will, sign up. We need all kinds of things, trunk or treats. So if you have a creative ability, if you would like to sign up and do that to distribute candy to those that come, that would be great. But we also need just inflatable workers. There's all kinds of things. They're listed there on the Sign Up Genius. So please feel free to go on there and look into that. LSC is also coming up. If you have a middle school student, LSC is our LifePoint student conference for middle school students. So that's going to be held next week at the Stewart's Creek campus. If you have not registered and you have a middle schooler, please register for that. I know last year there were some life-changing moments in LSC, and your middle schooler very well may need that time. Middle school is a unique situation. It's a unique place for kids to live in. And what a great conference and a way to sort of talk about things specifically for middle schoolers. There was another announcement that needed to be talked about, GRIT. So GRIT Outdoors is right around the corner also. Did we grab the graphic for that? Okay, I believe this is October 18th. And I could be wrong there, but October 18th. I've got one, yes. Can I get another? I'm just kidding. So October 18th, GRIT Outdoors. This is an incredible event for men to come together to hear the word of God. We've got a great speaker coming in for that. We're also going to have some good food. We're going to break bread together in fellowship. There's going to be games, bonfire, all kinds of stuff. I was told there's going to be a pitching radar. So if you've ever wanted to know if you could have made it in the MLB, come test your arm. It's going to be a good time. And really, if you are new here today, if this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. I had the privilege of meeting a couple. This is their first time here, so thank you for being here. We would love to connect with you. There's several ways to do that. Text connect to a number. There's a connect booth right outside. We just love to kind of hear your story and get to know you. Also, giving, and this is an incredibly faithful church. Please continue to give and allow us to do the things that we feel like God has pushed us to do. And without further announcements, I want to take a second and just praise God for a moment for what I'm witnessing here on the first row. For those of you that know and love Austin and Jess and their family, we had a very special time of prayer around Austin at work on Thursday, where we gathered around him and prayed for the surgery that just took place. This surgery was one that was going to separate some digits for sweet Danny to give her more dexterity, and we didn't know how this was going to go. It could have been one hand, it could have been both hands, and we just gave it to God and prayed that God would allow both hands to be done, and praise God, both hands were able to be done, and it's hard to look at them without getting emotional because I'm just thankful for what God has done in the life of this family. So if you've ever needed a reason to believe that God is alive, look no further than this family right here and all that they've gone through in the last year, where we thought we were going to lose Danny, to now having this successful surgery. We're just incredibly thankful. So if it's okay with you, I would like to just take a moment, pray and praise God for what he is doing in the life of those who live for him. Dear Jesus, we just want to take a moment and say thank you. Sometimes it means something to just sit in silence for a moment. As we reflect on our lives, God, maybe some of us in here haven't reflected in our own lives and seen answered prayers. But God, whether or not the answer is always what we want it to be, God, we know that we serve a God that answers prayer. And so God, this morning, as we have seen this in the life of Danny and in Jess and Austin and Graceland's life, God, we just want to say praise God. And thank you for your divine intervention. Thank you for your continued healing in her lungs and in her life, God. And with this successful surgery, God, I pray that her quality of life just continues to improve every step of the way. And we just want to take a moment and say thank you for who you are and for what you are doing. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to be back in Colossians. If you will open up to Colossians chapter 2, we are going to be looking at verses 16 through 23 this morning. And I want to set up a little bit of kind of where we are and where we've been. Colossians is this incredible prison letter written by Paul, right? It's one of four prison letters that Paul wrote. He wrote to Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and to the Colossians in his two separate prison stays. And this one that we have specifically was written for the church of Colossae. Now, Colossae was in a very unique position just location-wise, right? It was known as the gate to Phrygia. It kind of divided the east and the west. It was a trade route. It was a melting pot. It was a Nashville, if you will, of culture, of influence, of philosophy, of teaching, of mysticism, all of these things a little bit that we're going to get into today, where Paul is developing this warning of what is coming through the gates of Phrygia and how vital it is to stay focused on the head of the church, which is Christ. Right, so all throughout Colossians, you see notice of this centerpiece of Jesus Christ, right? The Christology of this letter, the center of Christ in this letter, just jumps off the pages. As a matter of fact, before we begin, I want to read Colossians 1, 15 through 23. If you've ever needed a depiction of Jesus, this is it, right? This is an incredible poem-style depiction of Jesus written by Paul. And this is what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was placed to dwell, and through him to reconcile in himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is an incredible depiction of Jesus. Right? He is the icon in this Greek setting, this image. Icon is where we get our word icon. If you've ever wanted to see the invisible God, right? Sometimes in Christian culture, we get so frustrated because we feel like it's the intangible, right? It's, I can't see God. How can I prove God if I can't see God? And he tells us right here, you want to see God? Look no further than the person of Jesus, right? The icon, the image. He is the image of the invisible God. If you've ever needed a depiction of God and how God relates to his creation, right, look no further than Jesus. That is what we were told in verse 15. And he uses two very incredible words. And I went over these last week in Smyrna, but I think that they are very important as we think about the mindset of what we're talking about infiltrating the church of Colossae. Right, and these two words are prototokos and pleroma. All right, so prototokos means firstborn, but it's not firstborn in chronology. Right, it's not firstborn as in Jesus was firstborn in chronology. It means rank. Right? And we see this word other times in Scripture. And the whole thing that is plaguing a lot of this church of Colossae is that Jesus is this emanation of an emanation of an emanation of God. He's so distant from God that he was able to interact with the people on earth and with this body and with creation. But he tells us, he refutes that with this word, prototokos. It's very deliberate why he's using this word, that he is first place in priority. He has been, he always will be. He was there before creation. He can work within creation. And that word is very significant. That second word here is pleroma, meaning fullness. So anytime you see the word complete or fullness like we just read, it's this word pleroma, and it has this really cool meaning. It's a meaning of a full ship, it's a naval term, meaning fully manned ship ready to go. Right, so every position that needed a place on this ship is fully manned and ready to go. And that is what we have in Christ. Anytime we talk about fullness or completeness in Christ, you are a fully manned ship ready to go. There's nothing else you need aboard. And that is the image that Paul so beautifully sets up here. Now, Colossians 2:1 tells us that there's this struggle within Paul. And he tells us this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." And this struggle is really keeping Paul awake, right? He is writing from prison. Epaphras, who is the physical starter of the church at Colossae, was so concerned about this outward influence that he takes a trip to Rome and he tells Paul, "I've got to have something from you to encourage my people in my church." And so Paul writes this letter. He hands it to Epaphras, and Epaphras returns the letter. And this is what Paul's struggle is. And we're going to lay out some of these things. But let's look at 2:8 and 2:9 real quick, because I think this really sets up where we're going in 16. "See to it that no one takes you captive." The word here is kidnapped by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now here's this word, right? Here's pleroma. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So what he is saying is that you are going to hear and see these man-made things. Even man-made up things. We're going to get to Gnosticism and asceticism here in a minute. And these are specific things that Paul points out. You're going to hear these things from man. He says, don't get hung up on these things, right? Even to the point where don't get hung up on baptism. Don't get hung up on circumcision, which we're going to cover in a little bit as well, which I know you covered last week. But all of this to say, these rituals hold no merit. It is the person of Christ that you are to chase, that is chasing you. It is all him. He is the fullness. There's nothing that you can do. There's no ritual that you can be a part of. Even baptism, which is a great thing, right? Even circumcision, which to the Jew was a symbolic great covenant thing. Even those two things are rituals and hold no merit to your salvation. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, we are told what salvation is. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not all these other things. It's not Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. And that is what is infiltrating the church of Colossae. So I want to read our text today, Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And if you can, if you would stand for me while we read God's word together. Verse 16, chapter 2. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in deep detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding through its joints, or excuse me, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulation? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to the things that will perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." You may be seated. Now, some of you may remember this. Where were you in 2017 during the solar eclipse? Right, so it was this really rare moment where everything kind of aligned, and we had this full solar eclipse that most of America was able to witness in full. Right, so at the time, I was stationed at Fort Leonard Wood. I was working in the hospital in radiology, and for the rare breaks that you get in the military, this was one of them. We had gotten this mass text that said, "Hey, at this time, we would like you outside to witness this. This is a cool thing." All right, so I remember at the top of Gill Walk, General Leonard Wood Army Community Hospital, we could get up on the roof, and all of us there in our military fatigues are standing there. Scientifically, we have no idea what's happening. We just thought it was a cool spectacle to witness. And as this eclipse is happening, this shadow covers everything. Do you remember that? Was anybody outside looking at that? It was this incredible, really cool moment. And just like the shadow of this eclipse, right? This was short-lived. It didn't last very long. It blotted out the sun, which we knew was still there. Okay, we knew that it would come back. It was a passing over, right? In this same regard is what Paul is talking about, the shadow of the rituals and the things that the Jewish law sets up. Now listen, the Jewish law is not a bad thing. Now the Jewish law, when it becomes everything, yeah, that's a bad thing. And that's what Paul is warning against. But the law itself was good. And anything good can be overly used, right, for bad. But the shadow of these rituals are what these Jewish lived under. They lived under the shadow of the hope of what was to come. It's fascinating to me to talk to modern day Christians and for us to not realize how much better and really without excuses that we really have to know that the hope has already come. Right? So these people who were putting their faith in a Messiah that had yet to show up were living under the shadow of these rituals to display this covenant that they had with God. How much better are you and I set up? We are post the coming of Messiah. And yet we walk around here acting as if we have no hope a lot of times. We as Christians sometimes kind of tuck our head and we just feel hopeless in a world that is so lost, but yet we live in an age where the hope of the Messiah has already come. We should rejoice in that. We should live free in that. We are no longer under the shadow of what we are under the substance, Jesus. That is freeing. Paul here is taking specific aim at the people in the church. Where influences surrounding the church that we must add these observances in order to truly be Christ followers. And these observances in Levitical diets, like things that you can and can't eat, which is what he's talking about. Don't let anybody judge you when you don't eat or drink under the Levitical law now. Right? And so these things are all warnings, and the passage is very direct. Today, I believe that these warnings are just as critical, and they are just as direct. I want to take a minute to place you in the mind of the young Jewish converts at this time to really get the significance of some of the things that Paul is trying to get across. This is not long after the resurrection of Christ. It's pretty fascinating to think about Paul, a man who was killing Christians for religious reasons, right? He was a Pharisee. We're going to talk about that. And he calls himself a Pharisee through and through. Well, he is uniquely positioned to talk about legalism. That was his life study under one of the famous rabbis there in Rome. And I mean, this is his life's work was legalism. And yet in 3 years after he had a conversion on the road to Damascus, in just 3 years, Paul was able to untangle all of these rituals and all of these things that for years he had set up to be the pedestal of how he would live his life for God. And in just 3 years, he was able to untangle all this. That is a work of God, right? Not a work of self. And he is worried that these rituals are going to come back in a way to distract them from the person of Jesus. So Paul is very uniquely positioned here to talk to the Jewish community about what it is that he sees the dangers of infiltrating the church. And so our first thing that we're going to talk about is looking past the shadows. Paul is reminded that these young Christian followers, that rituals do one thing. Right? Baptism does one thing. It symbolizes, it doesn't save. If you've ever heard somebody say that you must be baptized to go to heaven, that is false teaching. It is under one person that which you and I may be saved. The free gift of God and Jesus Christ himself for the salvation, for the forgiveness of sins is wrapped in the person of Jesus and nothing else. There's no work you can do, baptism included. So these rituals, they symbolize, they do not save. And this is true for any biblical ritual or observance. These are all labeled here as shadows. God designed the shadows, right? The Levitical law, the things that they were doing to point to Christ. But false teachers here were using these customs to make much of themselves. They were not just pressuring the church to continue observing Jewish customs, but they were really saying true religion comes in the form of adding these things to Jesus, such as angel worship, which we read, bodily suffering and asceticism and mysticism. You can almost hear Paul's warning. Do not let these people exclude you from God's family because you aren't doing religion their way. It was A.W. Tozer that said, religion nailed Jesus to the cross. You are in God's family, not because of the work that you have done, but because of the completed work in which Christ has done. It's in him that you and I remain pleroma, full, complete. This will not be because you continually earn his approval by observing ritual. This is what Paul is saying. So then why do we in today's world, why do we settle? Why is it that you and I so often cannot wrap our head around the truth that Jesus is it? That salvation is the free gift of God, that it's nothing that we can do. And there's several reasons, I think, for this, but the biggest one, and the one that I hear most Christians kind of express, is that we are stuck on this idea that I must contribute. Jesus has this incredible description of the human condition. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This pride of life continually drives us to thinking that we must contribute to our salvation. There has to be something that we can do. A church, there is something that you have to do. Believe. And that is it. You mean to tell me today that I can be in right relationship with God by doing one thing? Believing. And that is what Paul's entire focus of Colossians is. It's not wrapped up in A, B, and C. It's not wrapped up in do this religious ritual or thing. It is wrapped up entirely in the fullness and completeness of Christ's earthly work, right? It's completely wrapped up in the fullness of what he has done under the direction and will of God. And so today we hear things like real Christians don't drink alcohol. You're only a Christian if you were baptized this certain way. I am more valuable as a Christian because I do this or that, or I don't do this or that. Here's the thing that I hear lately. I'm so good, I canceled Disney Plus. Right? You've heard that. I'm such a good Christian that I've canceled subscription to Netflix or subscription to this or that. I don't do Halloween. All right? Abstain from social media. They'll be engaged in all kinds of stuff, but hey, I abstain from social media, right? These are plaguing what Jesus was really all about, right? The grace of Jesus Christ, so undeserved, so unwarranted on his creation that has fallen so far from him, yet freely given on the cross for me and for you, to just surrender to that gift is enough. Canceling Netflix does not make you closer to Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I've really hung my hat on since becoming the children's director here is really to encourage parents to get out of this age of protection. Right, so this is the age that I grew up in, where my parents wanted to protect me from everything that was out there. And listen, if you're a parent today and you feel like that's what you're doing, that protect, 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 in itself, that's not a bad thing. There are things that we as children should be protected from. There are things that the school system is teaching that they have no business teaching to our children, right? So yes, in a way I get it, but there's also this whole other thing that we didn't do when I was growing up, and that was preparation. So we protected and we protected, and I wasn't told about these certain things from a biblical perspective. Parents, hear me in here. If you are a parent, we've got to get out of the mindset of protection. And we've got to start preparing our kids for what they are going to see, hear, touch, taste, and do out there. Because if I can give my kids a biblical view, an answer to what is out there based off of the truth of Scripture, not anything else, I'm giving my kids a fighting chance. If I protect them and I hold them to myself, Satan has the chance to give them these definitions and things. And we see that across society, right? We live in a world where there is no definition for anything. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later when we get down to the end of this letter. But if we as parents can move to this place where I can sit my child down and say, biblically, this is what marriage means. Biblically, this is what it means. And I'm going to raise you as a man. I'm going to raise you as a woman. based off of the way God intended creation to be. Created one man, one woman, union and marriage is all God's idea. And we've allowed the world to take it and manipulate it. And unfortunately, there are churches aplenty that are adopting these ideals and adopting these strategies in the sake of gaining numbers. And we're losing the entire focus of what Paul is so strongly encouraging the church. Shut the doors of influence in your heart, not your doors to your church. Shut the doors of influence on your heart. It is Christ. It is Christ and Him only. Your and I's role is simple. Believe. Romans 10:9. If I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth, then I will be saved. It is that simple. But Paul here in this letter begins to hone in on what specific false teachings are penetrating the church and penetrating personal belief of those who are there. And we talked about the method, right? The focusing on religious rituals. This is what those of false teaching, that was their method. You've got to focus on this. But now they're telling the church that not doing enough in the form of ritualistic practices is bringing you further away from God. And he outlines three specific teachings: legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And we're going to kind of touch on each one of these. And really, legalism today probably holds one of the biggest threats in terms of false teaching within the church. Asceticism, not so much, but mysticism, and now it's a different form. It's not Colossian heresy mysticism. We'll talk about that. It's this like collaboration of beliefs around us in order to allow the church to feel more comfortable to society. So this first one, this legalism, or this focus on external activities, these are the focus of human achievement. These are prominent in today's church. And the problem is they're works-based. Right? So he outlines several things with legalism in mind, the food and drink. This passage is really interesting. I want you to go to Mark 7, verse 15. All right, now listen, this is in Jewish community, this would have made their jaw drop. Now, this is Jesus saying these words here. All right, so think about Levitical law again. You have to eat this. You cannot eat that. You have to do things this way. And Jesus is saying these words, and Paul echoes them in his letter about don't let them judge you based off of your food and your drink. Now, this is what Jesus says in 17. In 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But what can defile, this is interesting, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And now here is Paul highlighting these previous words by saying, don't let them focus on the food that you're eating or the drinks that you're taking in. Those can't defile you. You are complete in Christ, not by following these things. And can you imagine the Jewish people hearing Jesus say these things? They've lived under the law their entire lives of what they can and can't do, and Jesus kind of does away with that. The problem with legalism and what Paul sees here is that legalism can be done by everybody. Right, we live by legalism a lot of times as this checkbox of things that we have to accomplish and do in order to be right with God week to week. Right? I did this well this week, maybe not so much last week, but I improved it this week. Right? I went to church, I've checked that box. I read my scripture this week, I've checked that box. Right? So, and there are, once again, there are things like that that are good. But Jesus says, where is the focus? Anything you take in cannot defile you, but what comes out of you may defile you. And if you are wrapped around in legalism and you think you've got to check a box and you can't do A or B, then you're missing a lot of the teaching of Jesus. Legalism is dangerous because it appeals very strong to the struggle of every human heart that is pride. Anyone can do it. Anyone can follow a list. I want to read Philippians 3, 2 through 10. All right, now this is pretty strong language here used by Paul. Look out for dogs. look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we were circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. So Paul's saying, I struggle with this. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcision on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So this is Paul lamenting what he struggles with. I am a Pharisee through and through. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had in all of those shadows, right? But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss now for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I now count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, in righteousness from God that depends on faith. And faith here is really what Paul's whole drive is towards. It's no longer the ritual. It's no longer the covenant observances. It is your faith being placed in Christ Jesus. So watch out for legalism. All right, next he covers mysticism. Here it would have been mysticism mixed with Gnosticism, mixed with all of these sort of melting pot of ideals and philosophy. And Gnosticism comes from Gnostic, which means knowledge, right? And their whole idea here was that you could be better intellectual understanding Gnostic ideals. All right, we're going to cover some of those ideas. But this was called the Colossian heresy. It was this blended system of beliefs that were infiltrating the church. And ultimately, mysticism can lead to things being made up. They can sound good but hold no merit. All right, and so what I was talking about earlier in Gnosticism was this idea that Jesus can't interact with anything material. If Jesus really is the Son of God, right, this idea from Gnosticism and mysticism would say that if he was really the Son of God, then he would not have been able to interact with the material world because Gnostics believed that anything material was evil. Anything spiritual was good. Therefore, Jesus could not have interacted with this, 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 and this. Right? So it was this, Jesus is this emanation of an emanation of an emanation of an emanation of God, therefore could interact. And Paul says, you better be careful here in allowing yourself to think that philosophically this is who Jesus is. It's not. That is why Prototokos was used by Paul here. Right, Prototokos, he is the firstborn of all creation, the highest of priority. And Gnosticism can even lead to this false humility and lead to angel worship. I don't know if you know this, but in Revelation 22, 8 through 9, and you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it really quick. This is really interesting from John, who's getting these visions. And he tells us this in 22, 8, 9, and I want you to hear it and catch how angel worship is portrayed here, right? I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Now, this is the angel's response. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship only God. That is the words here of John. When he saw these visions, he didn't know what else to do other than to fall flat at the foot of the angel who gave them to him. And the angel himself is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't give your praise and worship to me. Give your praise and your worship solely to the person of Christ, to God and him alone. And so now we see even in religions today, there's this false humility that I must go through something else to get to God, right? So I have to go through Mary, right? For those that practice Catholicism, there's this hindrance of direct access to God because of how holy Jesus is. And yes, Jesus is holy. Yes, Jesus is set apart. And yet through his completed work on the cross, he gives you and I direct access to God. It is displayed in the tearing of the curtain in the temple. It's displayed in his lyrics and what he's talking about. And it's displayed here when John falls at the foot of the angel and he says, no. You worship God and God alone. So these thoughts that are coming into the church are separating them from the understanding that they have direct access to God, that Jesus is who Jesus says he is and being the Son of God. Then verse 18 tells us to do this in light of all of these things infiltrating. Hold fast solely to the head of the church, which is Christ. If you look at Eastern religions, in thinking through this sense of like false humility, Christianity is uniquely set up, and we'll cover that in a second, but in so many Eastern religions, in Islam and in Buddhism and Hinduism, there's this thought that I have to do as much good work as possible, right? So if you were to ask a Muslim today, will you make it into heaven? Do you know what the Muslims, if they're true Muslim thinkers, their answer would be, I don't know. My good deeds must outweigh my bad deeds. I'll find that out one day. Right? And in Hinduism, the idea of karma, it's that you pay for what you've done here on earth. You pay. The incredible truth of Scripture says that Jesus Christ paid it. That I don't have to pay. I don't have to outweigh my bad works with what I do. When I surrender to Christ, it is him and all of his complete works that falls onto me. What an incredible truth. I am not hindered in my approach to God. I am directly accessible to God in prayer and in communion and in unity with him. And it's not because of my work. It's not because of the rituals I observe. It's not because of the baptism that I went through. It is because of Jesus Christ and his complete work and his pleroma that now dwells within me, the fullness of God. And lastly, he deals with asceticism. Right? And asceticism is this neglect of the body where they seek to discipline the body to cleanse the soul, to deprive oneself in order to be made right with God. And literally, this is almost self-abuse, right? I'm going to deprive myself from anything good to show how close to God I am. This is a Pharisee way of sort of viewing self-discipline so that they may be right with God. And Paul deals with that. But once again, all of these things point back to the main struggle of the human heart, pride. Look at me. Look at all I have given up. Look at my good works to be right with God. And the issue with all of these is that they all undermine grace. And now point two, look to the substance. I love Paul's use of this language. Right, where all of these things are shadows. If you were to hold your hand up and it casts a shadow on the ground, this is very vivid imagery that anything under the hand is just a shadow of things to come. You and I are now in the light of what has come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he tells us that he and he alone is the substance. Jesus is the icon, the image of the invisible God. I want to read something that now, this was not in our sermon meeting, but as I was going through and thinking through this, I found myself in John chapter 17. And if you can turn there, I mean, this answers so many of the questions that Paul is raising here. And we're going to skip around a bit. So the verses are going to be behind me, but I want you to focus on the words of Jesus. Now, this is a prayer offered by Jesus. Now, this really answers almost everything that Paul is trying to relate to the church of Colossae. So we're going to read verses 1-5 first. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give him eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. So what's the way to eternal life? Not through what you do. Jesus is praying this. It is only through you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Now, this is prototokos. This is the highest of priority. It says it right here, in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is saying in his prayer, as he is praying for us, people that would come to know him and follow him, and he is saying this even to the church at Colossae, and this is what Paul is talking about, that before the world existed, so did he. Yes, he is the Son of God, born flesh. I love Isaiah. We're getting ready to study the Christmas story in Isaiah 9, where it talks, I think it's Isaiah 9, 6, when he says, to you, a child is born, but the Son is given. Right? Have you ever thought about that verse? It means exactly this. A child is born, the manifestation of Jesus here on earth. The child is born, but the Son, the original, is given before the world existed. Let's skip to 9 through 11. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but we are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. Now let's look at 13 through 14. But now I am coming to you, that these I speak into the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now this is incredibly important. Right, so what does it say that he has given to us that the world will hate? The word. I don't know how many Christians I have spoken to that have no idea what this book says. Paul, I shared this with Smyrna last week. I love Paul's metaphors. And if you can hang with me for just a second, there's this incredible metaphor that he gives in 2 Timothy, where he talks about rightly dividing the word of God. All right, so Paul's original occupation was a tent maker, right? And so tents back then were not throw them off to the side and they pop up, right? All right, so tents back then were made of really tough animal skin. And if you didn't cut it just right, if you didn't divide it just right and structure it the right way, it would have not have sustained any weather, wind, or it would have just collapsed. And that is the imagery he is sharing in 2 Timothy. You and I are to rightly divide, to cut the word of God, knowing truth from lies. If you think that you are hung up on something and you can't figure it out, point only to one source, the Bible, the word. And yes, you may be hated for it. There are churches today that are loved by the world. I guarantee you they're not reading from this. If we are going to do things set up and we are going to live our life according to this, we're not going to be accepted by the world. And this is the whole setup of what Paul is talking about. This is what Jesus is even saying in his prayer. I have given them your word and they will be hated for it. If you're not hated by at least one person out there, then you may not be living according to rightly dividing the word. If we're going to be righteous people, if we are going to align ourselves, that's what righteousness means, to align myself to the truth. I'm not only accepting the truth of God, I'm going to live righteous, meaning I'm going to align myself to the truth. If you don't know the truth, what are you aligning to? It has to be the word of God and the word of God alone. Cling to Jesus and solely him. These are the things that he's covering. Now we're going to go look at 22 through 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. What an incredible prayer. I love the way David Jeremiah has this quote. I don't know if you know who he is. He's one of my favorite speakers. And David Jeremiah says this, and if you don't catch anything else, hear this, okay? David Jeremiah says, renounce anything that does not show Christ as everything. If you are hearing teaching today from anybody, even if it's from this stage, if you hear anything other than Christ and Christ alone, get up and walk out. If anything that you hear isn't just solely focused on Christ, and he is the inexhaustible person of study, you'll never come to full understanding. He cannot be fully explained, and yet it is him that we are to solely base everything off of. And if you ever hear something different, run the other direction. I want to look at some of the false teachings today that in these verses tell us do three things. Right, Paul warns that these false teachings kidnap you, they judge you, and they cheat you. When we think about what we have received in Christ, what are some of these false teachings that we deal with today? This is kind of our application and our closing. What do we see in our world today that is false? We see this gospel of permissive grace. There is nothing that I love more than the grace of God. I am forever indebted to the sufficient grace of God. I am a sinner saved by grace. But churches have taken this and they've even written books where love is the end all be all. It doesn't matter how you live your life. God in his infinite love for you could never judge you so harshly that he would send you into eternal separation from him. That is false. It is because of God's love for you that he wants to draw you into relationship with you. And when you reject that, you are separated from Christ, not by his doing. His work is complete. But by your doing, you are eternally separated. That is what hell is. Yes, it's agony. Yes, it's all the descriptive terms. But what it really is this eternal separation of hope. This eternal separation from Jesus Christ. And that is a biblical, theologically sounded truth. And yet today, churches want to say, oh, God loves you so much that he would never do that to you. That's false. We have this gospel of social justice, and I want to be careful here. All right, because social justice to a degree is important. But here's the thing. When social justice is done apart from the redemptive work of Christ, it becomes self-serving. Right? So when we practice social justice, when we want to see good done in the world around us, we want to see bridges form between races and we want to see things happen, it needs to be done under the redemptive work of Christ in the hopes that what we are doing would pull people into relationship with him, not self-serving. And so much of today's social justice movement is this self-serving idea of social justice. And a lot of it goes back to this original struggle of every human heart, pride. I'm going to pull the looks to me. I'm going to show how good I am by how many gaps I can bridge along the way. Social justice only works biblically when everything that we do is based off of the redemptive work of Christ and spreading that message. There is this idea now in this gospel of experiential spirituality that in order to know God, you have to experience God. I've never heard God talk to me audibly. I have felt God. I knew I was called into ministry at 15. There have been things in my life where I knew God was near, inexplainably. But so many people today hang their hat on, you must have this out-of-body almost experience with God in order to be in right relationship with him. And scripture over and over again tells us, stop basing your judgment of Christ off of your feeling. There are going to be times in your life where you don't feel God anywhere close to you, and yet Jesus Christ is still who he says he is. The next one, we have this gospel of sexual preference. This bending and manipulating of scripture to fit popular thought and societal norms. Now, I don't care what anybody says, this is the biggest danger to evangelical church in America today. That I must manipulate scripture to say something it never said in order to not offend somebody else. He tells us right here that if we are given the word and we follow the word, you and I will be hated. So if we are bending to get people to trust us and we are manipulating scripture to build numbers, then we are doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. We need to hold fast to the truth, to rightly divide the word, to know truth from lie, and to only spread that. And lastly on here, I have this gospel of prosperity. Right, this idea that if I'm following Christ correctly, I will be richly and immeasurably blessed. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you and I who follow Christ will be richly, richly blessed. Our blessing lies in eternity. And it only lies in eternity. Your blessing does not tie up in your bank account number. It's not tied up into what you have in that account. It's not tied up in the house that you live in. Your blessing is tied to the person of Jesus Christ and to what he says you and I have access to, direct access to God. What a blessing that is. It's not all of these other things that America tells us is a blessing. The prosperity gospel has taken America by storm. But Colossians centers on this, that we hold to the head and that you and I, if we could wrap our heads around this truth, that we are pleroma in Christ. We are fully man, fully complete in him and him alone. There may be things today that have distracted you. There may be things that you hold to higher regard than you should. I'm guilty of it all the time. And as he makes his way up here and kind of starts leading us into our closing worship, just think about and reflect on your life. Have you ever held something that wasn't the substance, that was just a shadow? Have you ever held that to a higher standard than it should have been? Are you guilty of being one that tells people, I'm a better Christian because I canceled this or that? Are you guilty of legalistic mindset that adds something to the person of Jesus, that yes, I can have Jesus, but I also have to add X, Y, and Z in order to be in relationship with him? And lastly, all of these false teachings, if you have fallen under this idea that permissive grace and social justice and experiential spirituality and sexual preference and prosperity gospel, if these things have infiltrated what it means to be a follower of Christ in your own life, you can lay that down today. It is in him and him alone, the person of Jesus, in which we find completeness. Father, I am so thankful this morning for the reminder. God, the reminder that I so often need, that in my human pride and God, in the way you describe my heart, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, how often that gets in the way of how I break down what it means to be a Christ follower by thinking I have to add things. And God, it's especially refreshing to know that according to your scripture, what we have in you and you alone is completeness. And God, in your prayer over your people that you were leaving from this earth, what incredible promises there were that we can be one in you as you are one in the Father. That God, we receive full glory because of your glory and your completed work, not because of any of my works. God, if we are guilty today of adding to your scripture, of adding to our walk with you in these things, God, I pray for forgiveness. And God, I pray that I would leave this place solely focused on Christ, on you and on you alone. It's in your name we pray. Amen.